And you're rolling.
Okay. I better not put it in my pocket. Okay, we'll see what happens. If you hear the recording, that's what happened. Okay. I'm not assuming all of us are Christians here, because I don't know you, and you might say PG, which is Pastor Gaylord. People just call me PG at home. Yeah, it's my rating. So there's a side of me there's a side of me that hopes that some of you, especially those of you who have grown up in church all of your life, will have a crisis of faith. I would love if God uses this weekend, whether it's through me or just your conversations, where you struggle with your faith. And hopefully work through it, pray through it, get some answers, just meet with God, and come out stronger. Or you come out with questions and you struggle and you hopefully go back and struggle more. I'd rather that than for all of us in here to put on a mask and just fake it. And again, the reason why I say all this up front in our first session is you don't have to like me. In a few days, I'll be gone. Texas is a long way. But I feel obligated to challenge you. And if you are a believer, I hope you're challenged that the gospel is real and it can meet many needs. And I know this theme about who am I, one of the takeaways is how do we live in this world today? Now, I am not wired up as an apologetic person, okay? It doesn't mean I don't believe in it. It doesn't mean I can't Google and find things. And I did go to seminary and all that. But I have different, stronger gifts and stuff like that. But I do think that if you struggle with the gospel, you'll see God can answer. God can answer. Okay, he's pretty big. And he can take your questions. He can take you beating on his chest because he loves you. Okay, so we're coming in together like this, and I know all this is, disclaimers and stuff like that, but I want you all to struggle through this, and this theme of who am I is amazing, amazing theme. And, it's interesting, a lot of retreats that I've been to in the last few years, something along the lines of this has come up. So I do ask that you pray for me as I speak, that I won't get in God's way. And together we'll learn. Every time I have to preach on this, it's really convicting. So with that said, let me pray and we'll jump in, okay? Father, what a privilege it is to be here with these new friends. And Lord, I have no idea about their backgrounds, what their accomplishments are, or what their deep secrets are. I don't know what causes them joy or what causes them to cry. But you do. And that's the beauty of being a child of God, or being in a place where you're reminded that God does love you, love us, and that there's no accident. Every person that's in this room, you meant for them to be here. And so it's great to be on the same page with you. So guide us now, Lord, and may each of these messages, each song that is sung, each small group discussion, even the meals that we eat together, be divine appointments with your Holy Spirit and with each other. And we pray this and ask for you to do great things. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And today we're only going to look at about three verses here, but we're going to talk about who am I. And, oh, by the way, I'm sorry. The theme verse here in this weekend is 1 Peter 2:9. I think it's on, yeah, there you go. It's on the back of your programs, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Now, if I was really, really a good speaker, I would have taken each of those and made a sermon out of it. But notice that all that is talking about who you are. Okay, this is a powerful verse. But notice where it says that. Okay, that so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This one verse talks about your identity and then your why you're here. So if I could paraphrase this a little bit, I know the theme is who am I, but I'd like to dig a little bit deeper and say, if you know who you are, then you will know what to do. If you know who you are, you will know what to do. I'm married to Tina. Because I am married, because I am her husband, I will not pursue other women, right? I will come home to her. I will sleep in the same bed with her because I know who I am. I know I am Silas and Karis's dad. and therefore I will pay for their college, but nobody else's. Right? I know who I am, and therefore I know what to do. And as you and I know who we are in Christ, know who you are in Christ, all these questions about what job should I take, who should I marry, what school should I go to, should I go to talk to this neighbor today, should I invite so-and-so over, do I need to pick up the phone and call? If you know who you are, then there will be more clarity about what you and I should do. And we are so busy. We are so busy. Technology has made us busier. And so this is key. So who am I is the theme, and the sub-theme using this verse here is, if you know who you are, you will know what to do. If you know you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, then you will know what to do, which is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is just a verse that has so much, it's so rich, that I'm actually not going to use it today. Okay. So as we go on, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, some statistics. Identity theft is defined as the unauthorized use or attempted misuse of an existing credit card or other existing account, the misuse of personal information to open a new account or for another fraudulent purpose, or a combination of these types of misuse. And this is 2014 statistics. The average number of U.S. identity fraud victims annually, 11,571,000. Okay, and that was in 2014. The percent of U.S. households that reported some type of identity fraud was 7% of U.S. households, which, it's only 7%. That's a huge number, okay? The total financial loss attributed to identity theft in 2013, just in 1 year of study, was $24.7 billion, right? So identity theft is a big deal, and I'm not going to ask because it's a real painful question, but some of you, have any of you, experienced this? It's a scary thing. It makes you angry. Why do people do this? But identity theft is usually a circumstance we try to avoid, and hopefully it's something that none of you are engaged in, right? However, what do you think of this scenario where a person forgets who he or she is, and in the midst of their forgetfulness or their amnesia, they're given another person's identity? And what if that person who has the amnesia really believes that they're this new identity? They sort of act like them, they live like them. If you think about this person, and as they're struggling and their amnesia is, maybe coming, going away and all that, they're living this thing, and the result is it's confusion. The result is there's sorrow and sadness. There's loneliness. There's a sense of loss. There are good days, but then at the end of the day, when they're lying in bed and they're struggling with who they are, in severe cases, it may even be depression, anger. People would turn to drugs, drinking, sex, because they don't know who they are. Now, as Christians, as we're in the world but not of the world, and we keep hearing, I'm in Christ. What does that mean? Okay, this is such an important topic, because as you slowly but surely understand more and more of who you are, your identity in Christ, you understand your gender, you understand your role in your family, you understand better why you're in this church, why is the message important, you understand how to spend your money. The way we behave is often determined by the understanding we have regarding who we are. Now, 1 Corinthians is a letter that was written to believers who either refused to accept their identity, they forgot their identity, or they had been duped into following a false identity. 1 Corinthians, and we're not here to judge the church at Corinth, okay? You could easily change the name to Austin, right? Okay? So, or whatever city you live in. Paul spends a whole book correcting problems and solving issues. One commentator I read said, like many Christians today, the Corinthian believers had great difficulty in not mimicking the unbelieving and corrupt society around them. They usually managed to stay a little bit higher than the world morally, but they were moving downward in the same direction as the world. They wanted to be in God's kingdom while keeping one foot in the kingdom of this world. They wanted to have a blessings of the new life, but hang on to the pleasures of the old. They wanted to have what they thought was the best of both worlds, but Paul plainly warned them that this was impossible. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. So Paul's writing, and you got to remember, Paul is not this vengeful, angry old man, okay? Paul loved the church at Corinth. And I won't go through all the details because of time, but this church at Corinth, as far as we can understand, this was a church that was on Paul's, the length of Paul's stay on his first tour of ministry in Corinth was 1.5 years. So the apostle came to Corinth on his second missionary journey also. So, I mean, these are, as we're looking at it, Paul knew these people and he loved these people. And so when he heard about the problems that the church was having, he realized that he needed to write. So those of you who have studied 1 Corinthians, a lot of it says, now concerning this, right? And then it jumps down to, now concerning this. So he's basically going down a punch list, right? And trying to answer questions. So in case you read it for the first time, you might be, wow, this guy's really angry. No, okay, it's a loving, loving spiritual father to these churches. Okay, so that's his heart as we go into this. Now Paul, the apostle wrote the letter. Actually, let's just read this. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sacrificed in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul the apostle, okay, this is not a light term. We won't go into all the details, but for Paul to identify himself as an apostle gave a lot of authority. It gave a lot of credence to what he was about to write. Sosthenes, as far as we know, was a scribe, at least a fellow worker there. And what he wrote was to the church of God that is in Corinth, or the church of God in Lynchburg, or the church of God in Richmond, or Greensboro, or Austin. Okay, so we have this mentality. He's writing to the church. And the first thing he said, his church, realize that you are set apart, that you are sanctified in Christ. So our church has two addresses. Geographically, our church is at 1111A Dessau Road, Austin, Texas, 78754. But the other thing is that our church's address is in Christ. And it's the same for you. Okay, we have to remember that we have been set apart. We have an address, if you will. You and your unique talents, your personality, your personality is a gift from God. Some of our personalities are a little rougher than others. It's a little bit of diamond in the works. But your personality, the God-given personality you have, is a gift. Your family is a gift. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people you work out with at the gym, the teammates you have, the people, the barista that you know by name already. These are people in your circle of influence. And you and your church are uniquely placed here, wherever here might be for you. In our case here, as far as I know, the ethnic churches are represented here, and mostly Asian American or Chinese American. I think that's accurate in my understanding here. That is, you have been set apart to be an ethnic church. When I first started working in Austin, the thing that has gotten me through is I actually meet with a group of pastors every month. So for, I guess, just under 20 years now, none of them are Chinese. In fact, sort of funny, they called our church, because they were all white guys that didn't know anything about ethnicity. So they called it a black pastor and a Chinese pastor. I happened to be the one that picked up the phone, and so I was invited. And that group has helped me. We had church discipline issues, and there were two of the pastors, the bigger churches, that just sort of walked me through that. So it's really important. And I just realized, one of the pastors said, Gaylord, why do you work at Austin Chinese Church? And he set me up by saying, is it because you're Chinese, or is it because you can reach Chinese? Big difference. If I go to the Chinese church because I'm Chinese, bad reason. I could join a club. I could join some organization. But if I can leverage what I look like, what I grew up with, the ups and downs of being a Chinese American kid, ABC, if you will, because I can talk to someone and not have to go through those conversations because I just get it. I understand. We can go straight to heart issues because I already speak the language of their heart. That's why I'm in a Chinese church. And I hope you realize that's why. I hope that's why you have been called. Now, we have friends here who are not Chinese, and in our church, we're having more and more. We have people from all ethnicities. It's been fun and very important for our church, at least on the English side. God brings people to the church very uniquely for a reason. Do you believe that? Because you have, and just like Paul told the church, you have been set apart, you have been sanctified in Christ. Our church, okay, just like a lot of Chinese churches, University of Texas in Austin, big, big campus, right? So a bunch of guys from Taiwan were there. They started a Bible study. They had the Bible study grow. Then they started going to, they found a church that would rent, you know, the afternoons for them. You know that story, right? So then they established a church, and along the way, they bought land. And so we're about 15 minutes north of UT campus, right off Highway 35. And so we're there in this geographical location. It was just cheaper land, right? You know, it's a bargain, right? So they got the land. And what has happened over the years, none of our congregation lives in that neighborhood because the school district is not there, right? In fact, it's Austin School District, and that's had its challenges. In fact, this neighborhood is one of the high crime areas. Okay, it's not safe, you know, as we like to try to avoid. Not safe places. In fact, the city of Austin had to put a ton of money, and actually they got national, federal money to put into this neighborhood. Actually it helped because a lot more police presence and cameras and things like that. And that's where our church is. We're on the block, and then the elementary school is on the block. We share this huge block. About 9 years, 8 years ago, we hired an associate English pastor, and Pastor Art, he just has his heart for reaching out and outreach and reaching the lost and reach, it doesn't matter what color. And our neighborhood is mostly African American and Hispanic. Okay, there's a few white, a few Vietnamese in the area. And so as we got into that neighborhood, and then Pastor Art set up a meeting with the principal, we got there and then we found out there's actually two vice principals. So three of them met with us. One of them was born and raised in Taiwan. Okay, like he doesn't look anything like the neighborhood. In fact, his English has a little bit of an accent, and he'd been there at that time for about 4 or 5 years. You know, just shameful, right? We didn't even know. And we just talked to him and said, hey, we've been preaching about loving our neighbors. You're our neighbors. How can we love you? And we just sort of waited, right? And the principal said, okay. We could use some mentoring, some tutors. Okay, you know, we'll work on that. So anyway, God put us in this neighborhood that has no Chinese, but he put us in that neighborhood for a reason. He gave us good price for a reason. We actually bought the land next to us, which was another church. They had closed down. We bought 4 acres of land, 2 buildings, and everything in it for $650,000. I know, it's like, sheesh. God has just prepared us, and we built a new building there recently, and the neighbors came and said, oh, you guys aren't leaving? And we said, no. Oh, because businesses have been moving out. This past Wednesday, I was able to go with Art's wife real early in the morning and brought bagels and juice, because this is their last week, right, just to thank the teachers. And so now when they come in, we know them by name, we're giving them hugs. The principal's a new, she's been there a year and a half. And, she gave us a hug and just thanked us, and we're like, you know, thank you for teaching and all that. We're there for a reason. And then we always look across the street, it's like, how can it be that the churches, the neighbors that live across the street from a church that teaches the gospel, how can it be fathomed that they would never hear the gospel? That's just not right. Yes, we say Austin Chinese Church, and we've had people go back and forth on it, and the majority of our church is Chinese, right? But I just told people, look, if we don't speak a lick of Chinese in our English service, so if you reach your coworkers and your neighbors and stuff, bring them. They'll find out that, yeah, we have this title, but you know, we were thinking about changing our name to community, and I don't know if any of you have that in your name, but I've realized all the Chinese friend churches that we know of that change their name to community, they're still Chinese churches. So we just said, you know what, we're just going to invite them to things. And so we started having things. We have a Christmas dinner for the faculty and their significance. If they can come, great. But you see, then they come to one of our buildings. Now we can share a Christmas message. Because when we're on their campus, obviously we cannot. When we tutor and stuff, we can't be teaching the gospel. We can't. Even though the teachers actually give us prayer requests. All I'm trying to say is not to pat ourselves on the back, because I had no idea. I'd been there a long time. Pastor Art was the one that God used. And they're there. Now, do you realize that you, whichever church you're at, you have been set apart? You, as the church, each of you are the church. You have been set apart, sanctified in Christ. Nothing is by accident. You know, we're set apart for God's pleasure and accomplish His amazing, life-changing mission. And I don't know if this illustration is going to go south or not, but I just thought of it like sort of like Bruce Wayne's butler, okay? Bruce Wayne, you know, he's Batman, and Alfred, his butler, he's always there. He always knows what to do. He's always there to help. He does a professional job. He's really good at what he does so that Batman can do his great thing. Now, our God, okay, we're like Alfred. God is not as moody as Batman, okay? So Batman's got some issues, right? But all I was just thinking is like, yeah, we are here for God's pleasure. He set us aside. He handpicked us, if you will, to be set aside for Him. So if you ever think, I don't know why I'm here, okay, just remember, you have been set aside. You specifically, and if I only, Larry, okay, he's the only, if I could mention all your names, part of your identity is that you have been set aside. The second thing I wanted to talk about is the verse says, we've been called to be saints together. Called to be saints together. What has God done for you? What has God done for you, church? And when He has called you to be saints, that means He has saved you, okay? If you're a Christian, I believe that means you're a saint. We may not behave like one, but your identity is that you're a saint, okay? What has He done? And let me just go through this real simple presentation, because again, I don't want to assume anything. But Jesus took our punishment. He was our, no, my big theological word, substitutionary atonement. Jesus came and took our spot. He took the punishment I deserve. He forgave our sins. He made us right with God the Father. He exchanged death for life. He called us to be His children, to be saints. And let me just encourage you. If some of you say, well, you know, I'm a new Christian, or I've never led anybody to God, or I don't know how to witness. I'm going to give you, if you're going to write anything down, just write this. These quick sentences. God loves us. God loves us. We blew it. God loves us. We blew it. Christ paid for it. God loves us. We blew it. Christ paid for it. We must receive Him. That's the 5-second gospel. Okay? God loves us. We blew it. Christ paid for it. And we must receive Him. If you can't handle all those words, here's 4. God, us, Christ, you. Each of us in here can share this simple and life-changing message. And that same life-changing message is why you are saints. Those of you who profess to be believers, do not ever forget the impact of the gospel in your life. You are a saint, but you are called to be saints together. You guys are a great illustration of together. Some of you only have seen each other once a year. And you've, over the years, developed friendships, and probably now with social media, you keep in touch a little bit better than when I went to retreats. Locally in our zip code, in our many cities' zip codes here in Virginia and the Carolinas, globally, you know, you get to your Judea and Samarias, right? We hope that God can use Austin Chinese Church to reach Austin, to reach Texas, and to reach the world, right? And that is the thing is, but you're called together. So you are called together with the churches in Africa. You are called together with the churches in China that right now are going through persecution. I was sharing with you about Hetty, who lives with us the last 2 years. The original plan was that her mom and dad would come to U.S., get their green card and stuff like that. And then some elections happened, and now immigration is like really, really slow, right? So we were going to do 1 year, now we're doing 2 years. And during this time, we're say praying, oh, that Hetty's parents will get their green card. And then what happened is the church, Hetty's mom and dad are strong, strong believers. And their church was about 200 or so. And they have had to split into groups of 50 in this year. It is real, okay? And Hetty's mom is actually the church leader for that group of 50. So they have to, and they don't tell everybody where they're meeting and stuff like that. It's real. And you and I are called together as saints with them. Don't say you don't have an identity. You have a world-class mission. You're called with all the saints together. Don't forget what Christ has done. And don't forget the impact that you are to have with everybody else. The church is called to be saints together. Notice, none of you are called to be saints alone. I don't know about here. The college years are critical. Well, specifically, the high school to college years are specifically very, very critical. The college to the professional role is, again, a very critical time. And if I could say just something, the local church is God's method, God's plan. There's no lone wolves. None of you can reach the world by yourself, okay? You can do your part. But if you're not in church, you're not connected to a local fellowship of believers, you're gonna dry up. There's not gonna be fruit coming out. You won't lose your salvation. I don't believe you would, but you will dry up. You're gonna be overwhelmed. You're not gonna have someone there praying for you. And then yet you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You're called to be saints together. You're called to be saints together. The last point I want to make for tonight, as far as from this passage is, and remember, church, you are gifted by God. Verse 3, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is favor that we don't deserve. Grace is favor that we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve, right? But grace is favor that we do not deserve. And God showers this upon us. Okay? Again, who are you? You are a gift receiver. You have God's grace. And if the Bible has been boring to you, read with the lenses of grace on. Just read through the scriptures and look for the word grace. Okay? And what does the Bible say about grace? What is grace in your life? And even though the Old Testament may not use that same word, but as you're reading through it, you'll notice and you'll understand, oh, that is God's grace. That is God's grace. And you start looking at it, you're like, oh, this is God's grace. Because you are a gift receiver. It's like Christmas on steroids, right? You have grace, and then you have peace. This world's definition of peace is lack of war. That is not peace. That's coexisting. Peace is in the midst of war, in the midst of persecution. There is this calmness and trust in the God of this universe. And that is a gift to you. It is not something you earn. You don't earn peace. It is a gift to you. Grace to you and peace. And the giver has lots of money, okay? He has lots and lots of money. He has lots and lots of grace. He has lots and lots of peace. And he gives it to you. As you try to discern, this is just a foundational message, okay? Who are you? You are a gift receiver. The church was gifted by God with a peace that passes understanding. So whatever your definition of peace is, it's not good enough. Because the real definition of peace is way beyond your understanding, okay? So don't try to say, well, once I understand peace, then I'll trust God. You'll never trust God because that peace will blow your mind. And that is a gift to you. So church, remember, you have been set apart. You are, okay, I say this carefully, you are special. Okay, I'm not like, oh, I'm special, you know, not that kind of. The idea is that God has placed worth on you. God has placed worth on you. This is not psychobabble to make you feel like you're worthy. You are declared worthy. He has set you apart. He's chosen you. You are saints. That whole thing, that's just one word, but that whole thing about the gospel interacting with your life, intersecting, wrecking your life, the gospel, and you're called to be saints together. And again, this is a beautiful picture here, and with our youth and with our Chinese and Mandarin, Cantonese, and whatever other dialects we have here. You're called together as saints, and you are our gift receivers, nonstop, every day. His grace, His mercy, His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness has no end. Great is His faithfulness. So, PG, you know, actually, I knew all this. Good, this is a reminder. Because I can see when believers live their life because they've forgotten these things. Who are you? What are obstacles to knowing who you are in Christ? And for some of you, the obstacle is fear. Some of you are afraid to be hurt. Let me be even more specific. Some of you are wounded people in this room. Okay? Just this past week, I was sitting on the bathroom floor talking to a person on the other side of the bathroom door who had locked themselves in the bathroom. And talking with this person through the door, and eventually they opened the door. There's a lot of pain. Some of it is because of the choices this person has made. Some of it is because of choices family members have made. And so when it comes to, well, you know, you're in Christ. And we sometimes say it as Christians, oh, but don't worry, you're in Christ. It's like, no, the whole anxiety thing, we're not supposed to worry. That's the reality of where we are. It's a daily struggle, right? I don't like to worry. I'm just wired up to worry. And so, but when we talk to people, fear causes us not to say, God, you take control. I am fully invested to live in this in Christ identity. We hold back because we're scared. Some of you, God absolutely is calling you to full-time vocational ministry, and there's fear. God, I don't know. That's not who I am. He said, don't tell me who you are. I made you. Remember, Moses tried to argue, and that didn't work out for him, right? Who you are in Christ. Don't let fear be an obstacle in your journey of understanding who you are. Some of us in here are people pleasers. I learned a while ago, I don't know when you learned this, but to be a people pleaser, it's a horrible vocation, okay? Trying to be a people pleaser. And in Chinese, you know, mianzi, it's just not biblical, right? Saving face, making sure people like us, making sure, and I don't know if you guys know the personality thing where the golden retriever, beaver, otter, what's the last one? Lion, right? And it's just another way to do the personality things, right? So I am a golden retriever. I am a person that loves for people relationally to get together. If there's an argument, I like to be there to help make sure they get along. And what happens is the golden retriever gets shot at, but from both sides, you know. But that is the way I'm wired. And the dark side of being a golden retriever is people pleasing, because you want people to get along, and you want to be the one that helped them to get along. You want to get along also. And people pleasing can hinder us from being real and honest. Remember, I talked about honesty, to be honest with God. So maybe some of you, if you know, and you know, don't point fingers and, oh, he's talking about you. If you are a people pleaser, that is an obstacle for you to really bathe in the reality of who you are. You see, you don't have to get God's peace. You don't have to become God's child. You are God's child. Remember, this is all facts. It's living in the reality of who you are. But it's like, oh, I'm afraid. These people might not like me if I live this way. Some of us, selfishness gets in the way. Pride. Tomorrow we're going to talk a little bit about idolatry. This verse here in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven. Ooh, good timing. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, does anybody know what was in Matthew, what happened right after this? The temptation. Okay? So Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. Obviously, it was not an easy task. He was led by the Spirit. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was tempted. All right? What's the last thing he heard from his Father? I mean, at least recorded for us. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And in the power of that identity, he said no to Satan. You see the significance of this, the timing of it. I know Jesus was God, so he knew already. But the human side of Jesus, as he's coming out of the water, this is Jesus's, one of his first, this is when he started going public with who he was, right? The first thing that happened is his identity was established again, and it was said out loud so everybody who was there could hear. But Jesus himself for sure heard it. And in that knowledge of who he was, he knew what to do. And it's the same for you and me. It is the same for you and me. If we know who we are, then we can know what to do. Or more specifically, if you know who you are, then you will know what to do. I dedicated my life to Christ when I was 9. And then in middle school, the church I went to, we had Thursday night service, and it was prayer meeting. And so the adults prayed upstairs, and the kids went downstairs, and we always prayed for missionaries. I thought missionaries were the coolest people in the world, okay? Because I still remember Stevenson's in Japan and Agnes Hake, who was in Brazil. I still remember these names. I'm sure some of them may not be with us anymore, but we would pray for missionaries. And so along the way, it's like, what do I think God wants? I said, I think God wants me to be a missionary. So that's what I was working toward. I told my dad, I said, yeah, I already told you that. We're going through that. And I'm in middle school, and then along the way, I don't know if this is stereotyping, so maybe I'll be a doctor, right? So, okay, I'll be a medical missionary. I even went to Taiwan, to the southern tip of Taiwan. There's a Pingdong, I think there's a medical hospital that's a Christian. So, I used whatever limited Mandarin I had and got to see what was going on. I was serious about it, I was thinking about it. And then I also wanted to be a pilot. So I was going to be a medical missionary who flew himself into the jungle, right? I wanted to be like the first Chinese in Blue Angel, but I didn't know if it was really the first Chinese, but I had really good vision. So I said, oh yeah, I'm going to do all this. So eventually, I had to be more realistic. Went through high school. I took math and sciences with the understanding I was preparing to be a doctor, a medical missionary, okay? And I'm not super spiritual, okay? I mean, you guys probably know that. But I just had that I'm just a simple guy, all right? I really am not that sophisticated. And so that's how I went through high school, right? And I went to a small Christian school. I mean, I had 8 in my graduating class. I wasn't even top 10, right? So there's only 8 in that class. So I went into college. I went to, no matter what you think about it, I went to Bob Jones University, okay, in Greenville. He's like, people are thinking. Because I had pre-med, and obviously is Christian. So I went through there. I loved my freshman year. I had a great time. My general chemistry teacher was amazing. I actually still, the times I visited Greenville, I still look him up. And he's still an amazing man of God. So second year, I took organic chemistry. more background. My dad has a PhD in chemical engineering. My mom has a master's in organic chemistry. None of that rubbed off in the birth canal. Okay, I got none of that. And this is my report card. And just in case you can't see, and it didn't stand for fabulous, okay? So here I am thinking, yeah, you don't have to look at the rest of it. You guys. And I always get people laughing. Not one person cries with me. It's just like when I've shared this before. So with all the background I gave you, here's a sophomore in college saying, Lord, I really thought you wanted me to be a medical missionary. And I honestly did not get angry at God. I was really close to God during that semester. For what you've heard, I mean, there's a bunch of rules at BJ, but like the earliest you could get up is 5:30. So I would get up at 5:30 and spend time with God. And then, and there was one time I had organic, it was a test. And it was like right when I had this really solid C. And I mean, God's the God of miracles, but if you get a C, C minus D, you're gonna go to a medical school on some island, right? You know, it's like, that's not gonna work out so well. So I'm like, I really have to pass this test. And I went and I took it and I bombed it. I know I bombed it. I had gone to seniors, I'd gone to upperclassmen who had taken organic, you know, and all that. And so when I took that test, I came out and it happened to be chapel. We have chapel once a week. So chapel was right after that class. And so I'm in there, I got through the test, went and stood there. And I don't know what was sung and who gave the message. I'm sitting next to one of my really good friends and he looked at me and he didn't say anything. If he had said boo, I would have started crying, okay? And Asian guys don't cry, right? So here I am saying, God, what's going on? It was a crucial time for me because many people will allow their grades to define who they are. I'm not pointing any fingers because I don't know any of you. But a lot of you are Asian, okay? It's sort of the way we've grown up. I thank God. I wouldn't wish it upon any of you, but that was a crucial time for my life. Because I had to struggle with God, with Him, not against Him. I was struggling and God got me through each day. God bless my parents, they trusted me. They knew I was trying my best. Now, again, I look back and it's like, a lot of parents would not have said what they said to me. And we got through and I ended up changing my major. I had to stay for summer school because science didn't really transfer into missions. I ended up going to missions. Okay, missions, no pilot, no medical, I guess just missions. Okay, now I got it. So I was going to go overseas to Taiwan or China or something like that. So I'm there, and during summer school, I'm thinking a lot, and I just started to fall, and someone called me from my home in Baton Rouge, and it was a pastor from Minnesota. And he was at my house in Baton Rouge, and he was like, oh, I'm preaching Budahui revival meetings for the church in Baton Rouge, and I was talking to your parents, they said you're studying for a ministry. He didn't say missions. He said, hey, we're looking for a youth director. I'm like, okay, I guess. But anyway, he said, oh, just come visit, you know. Just come visit. So anyway, so the Christmas, I went to visit. And then that was a junior year, right? Christmas. Then the summer, I went there and did an internship. And then following Christmas, I went again. And then, so 2 years later, I was hired to be the youth director because what I slowly realized is the mission field God gave me was a second and third generation. And I didn't even have to learn Chinese. I mean, I could speak some, but just, God, why did you have me go through that? It's because He wanted to teach me to trust Him. And He always knows best. My identity is not that I'm a pastor. My identity is not a failed organic chemistry student. My identity is not even Grace and Henry Tsui's son. My identity is in Christ. I have the best job in the world. I love what God has called me to do. And obviously He may or may not call you all to do the same thing, but whatever He has for you, it rests on the fact of knowing who you are. Because if you know who you are, you will know what to do. If you know who you are, you'll be close to your Father. You will know who you are in Christ. as the Holy Spirit ministers to you, if you lean into Him, I mean, if you run away, obviously, it's sort of like you're in the back bedroom and mom and dad are in the kitchen, okay? You're in the same house, but communication sort of stinks. Unless you text each other, okay? Don't laugh. I know some of you do that, right? When you are close to the ones who love you, you sort of know what's going on in their hearts. You know their desires. You know that verse, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. But what we don't understand is, delight yourself in the Lord, what means is, as you are delighting in Him, here's my desires, here's God's desires, I'm delighting in Him, I'm delighting in Him, my desires match His. It's like a hand in glove. Yes, if I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me the desires of my heart. That's the verse I claimed before I found Tina. Seriously. That's what got me through. I mean, I wasn't like crying every night because I didn't have a girlfriend. It was like, I just said, God, I'm just going to give it to you. That verse, I was reading Psalm 37, and it's like, yeah, this is a good verse to claim. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. He will come through every single time because that's who He is. He's your Father. Do you understand who you are? Because then you'll understand why you're here. As I look across this room, again, I don't know all your ages, and I'm just guessing, but I assume you know all of you are college and up. And I'm not sure where you are or why this message was given today. I probably should have used the Peter passage. But I just wanted to put this in context. Paul wrote these three verses to a church who is full of controversy. He was writing to a group of churches that were ashamed. I mean, the Jews are, you know, relatives of the Chinese, the Asians, right? I mean, this whole shame-based stuff is very powerful, unfortunately. Paul is writing to them, and he could have just said, what are you knuckleheads doing? No. He started with verses 1, 2, and 3 and reminded them of who they are. And then he said, now let's talk about some things you need to improve in. And that's how God works. That's how God works. He pulls you close to Him, goes like this a little bit in your head, says, you're mine. You're mine. Now walk with me. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, as we see that one of Satan's greatest tricks is to confuse us about who we are. We end up trying to be what our parents want us to be. And that's not necessarily wrong, but that if that's the only thing, then it can get confusing. Mom and dad can even have different dreams. God, our classmates, the people at work, what our employers demand of us. Lord, our neighbors even, just there's people. People in our own church may even say things that we start swallowing and trying to live to meet their expectations. But God, may you just crush all these. Not that they're evil per se, but God, we cannot live being someone we're not. If you're not calling us to missions, then we shouldn't be missionaries as far as going overseas. But God, if you are calling us to missions, you've given us everything we need to go. God, if you've called us to be a dad, a husband and a dad, and we are at the point where we are overwhelmed and we've just withdrawn and we get quiet, we don't engage, we get busy with work, even though our wife is looking to us for love, looking for leadership, looking for an example of Christ in the home. And God, some of the men, maybe we've checked out. There are people here who are between college and working world, and they don't know what they're gonna do. They got a major that they hated and they just did it, and that now they don't know what to do. God, may they run to you and realize that their identity is in you. It's not on what they do, what they accomplish, what their GPA is. God, I pray for the ladies in here in a world that is so evil. the things that we keep hearing about, the accusations that after a while you can't, you just, how can this many people accuse a person of these kind of evils? And to live in a world that is angry, where women are trying to figure out their identity and their rights and their equality and all that, and God, Satan has just thrown out all this rhetoric. And at the end of the day, we have people who are sad and mad. And God, we have to come back to who we are in Christ, male and female, Chinese and non-Chinese, young and old. And in our understanding of who we are in Christ, as we understand who we are, God, then, as churches, we will know what to do. As individuals, we will know decisions to make. We will know how to spend money, how to spend time, how to spend our gifts for you. So God, I'm not oversimplifying it. This really is true, and I know it, and I think Paul knew it. So even as he wrote this letter and started correcting some sins in the church, I mean, there were horrible sins going on, he just started out with this gentle, loving, and powerfully honest introduction. And God, may that be an encouragement to each person here. So I thank you. May you be glorified, and may you walk with us this next several days. In your powerful and life-changing name, we pray. Amen. Is that discussion group?
Yeah, the group.
Oh, the groups
should
are
have those. Yeah.
Okay. So.